I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on another Lord's Day morning. And even as the Lord tarries, may we continue to walk faithfully before Him. And in the midst of a world that is wicked and that is depraved. And this morning, we shall look at a very important and pertinent topic. In particular, our speech, our tongue. Let me share with you some facts about our tongue. Our tongue may be very small, but it is a member that is very resilient and a member in our body that is very enduring. It does not get tired very easily. It is said that in 1955, an Irishman by the name of Kevin Shanahan set a world record for non-stop talking, 133 hours. Imagine that. No part of our body can have this kind of endurance. Working non-stop for 133 hours. And in 1975, 20 years later, this world record made by this Irishman was broken by an American. His name was Tim Harty. He spoke non-stop for 144 hours. And for the woman, non-stop talking record belongs to Mrs. Mary E. Davis. In 1958, she started talking, and it did not stop until she talked and talked less than the man, of course, a total of 110 hours and 30 minutes. This little tongue of ours can talk and talk and talk and talk. And it doesn't get tired. It may get dry and we just drink a glass of water and we just continue on. On an average, do you know how much we talk a day, a year? It has been estimated that from the first good morning to the last good night, the average man engages in approximately 30 conversations a day. And according to statisticians, the average person spends at least one-fifth of his or her lifetime talking. That amounts to about 13 years of our life. Just talk, 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 and talk. 13 years, imagine that. And ordinarily, in a single day, enough words are used to fill a 50-page book. And in a year's time, the average person's words could fill 132 books, each containing 400 pages. That's on an average. And if you are one who likes to talk, 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 and talk, you may increase that maybe by another 20%. These are some facts about the importance of speech. If we do so much talking, don't you think that it is important that what comes out from our mouth is considered pleasing in the sight of our Heavenly Father? One day when Thomas Edison was at a dinner, the toastmaster mentioned his many inventions, dwelling at length on the talking machine, the telephone, that the aged inventor had invented. And so when it was time for Thomas Edison to rise to his feet to speak, he smiled and said gently to the audience, "I thank the gentleman for his kind remarks," that is the toastmaster, "but I must insist upon a correction. God invented the talking machine. I only invented the first one that can be shut off." That's our tongue, the talking machine. God gave us this wonderful instrument together with the many parts of our body. An instrument that is peculiar, that is unique only to humankind, where we can communicate with one another, where we can use it to praise God Almighty, where we can bless His holy name, where we can use it to comfort hearts, to strengthen the faith of those who are weak, to lift up those who are down. And yet at the same time, with this talking machine, we curse, we cut down the lives of people. We use it to do many, many wicked things. How sad, isn't it? If we, indeed, if the statisticians are correct, that we speak so many words a day, a year, and in our lifetime, therefore, it must concern every one of us how we ought to speak, how we ought to use our tongue. And James, by the grace and mercy of God, had given to us a very good instruction in James chapter 3, the first 12 verses, on how we need to put great care on our tongue, because the tongue can be very, very influential. You find that in the first 5 verses. And then in the rest of the verses, you find that the tongue, though it can be very influential, it can also be very, very inconsistent. And so as Christians, we have to make a very conscious effort to use our tongue in a most consistent fashion. So let us look at the influence of the tongue in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. That word can also be translated as teachers. Not teachers in the classroom sense of a teacher teaching a group of children or students, but teachers or masters in the sense of people like us who like to give instructions to people, who like to tell people what to do. And so James warns all of us who like to give instructions to people, be careful. Do not be so quick and so zealous in wanting to give instructions, to be masters, to be teachers, to tell others what to do. Know two things. Firstly, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment or condemnation in the future, in the days ahead. Beware that every word spoken by us will have to be accounted for before God on the day of judgment. Please be very careful when you want to give instruction to people. For if you do not give instruction to others, but only live your own life based upon what you think is correct, but if you are indeed incorrect, you hurt only yourself. But if you give that instruction, which you think is correct, but in reality it is incorrect, not only do you live it out in your own life, but this person whom you have instructed accepted what you say as truth, and he in turn lived it out in his life incorrectly. He lived a lie based upon what you taught him, what you told him. And so you will have to bear his misguided mistake, his life that had been lived based upon that particular lie. And that is what James warns us of. Beware of being a master or a teacher, because your influence will have great consequence in the future. Secondly, in verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And this fact is a grave reality that all of us have to admit. Even when we stand behind this pulpit, we are filled with fear and awe. Because in verse 2, we are told very plainly and clearly that we are not perfect. We are very imperfect. That we all make mistakes. And because we make mistakes, all the more we have to beware that we do not be so quick to be teachers and masters. If only we can be perfect teachers and masters, then verse 2 would not apply, but we are not. We make mistakes all the time. Imagine from this pulpit, I make a mistake. And you accept readily my mistake as truth. Imagine how many lives I would have ruined by that one particular mistake that is spoken from this pulpit. And if I were to teach teachers in turn, like in the Far Eastern Bible College, we teach pastors who in turn will go back to their own homeland, their own congregations, and they will multiply what we have taught them incorrectly to the lives of so many that the thought of it should put the fear of God in our hearts. That if you want to be teachers, be very, very careful. The influence that we have will have grave consequences in the future. And sometimes it will also have consequences today, in the immediate future. For in many things we offend all. In many things we may hurt all. But if any man offend not in word, the same is a mature man. It is the sign and mark of a mature Christian. Last week we talked about how Rahab had so little knowledge of the word of God, and it is not how much knowledge that we know that make a difference in the sight of God, but how much we trust and do with what we know from God's word that counts in the sight of God. Likewise, the measure of a mature Christian from verse 2 is clear. It is not how voluminous we have memorized God's word. It is how we control the talking machine that God has given to us. How, when we know that we have a juicy gossip to spill out to someone that will malign another person, and how we need to control that strong urge, isn't it? And if we have the strength and the ability right there and then to commit it to the Lord to help us control that urge, God says, if you can do that on a consistent basis, you are a mature Christian. That talking machine that God has given to you, given to me, is, from God's perspective, a measure of the maturity of a Christian. Not how many years you have been a Christian, not how active you have been a Christian, but how we control our talk. And able also to bridle the whole body. A grave warning to us. To tell us, as it were, that before our hands and our feet can perform any wicked deeds, it begins with our tongue. If we can control our tongue, it is natural. It is logical. It is according to the process that we will be able to also to control our hands and our feet. If we can control our tongue. That's what the Bible says. And then James uses two illustrations to bring home that point. First, verse 3. Behold, we put bits, that is the bridle, in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. The horse, in those days, was owned not by the poor men in the streets. They were owned by noblemen, by kings, by landlords. And most of the horses that they have were not farm horses, but war horses. And so when James used this illustration, it will come to the minds of the Jews who are dispersed in the many parts of the Roman Empire. It will come to their mind a war horse. And a war horse would be prancing around. A war horse would be very vigorous, very high-spirited. And so even when the horse is so high-spirited, all they needed to do was to put the little bit, that bridle, on the mouth of the horse. And they will be able to control this animal that is all muscle, whether they want it to go forward, turn to the left, turn to the right, just use this bridle. And then the second illustration is that of the largest man-made vessel that was known to James at that time, that is the ship. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, so large, and are driven by fierce winds, because of its size and because of the fierce winds, it is very, very difficult to control. In spite of the adverse circumstance, the great size and the fierce winds, the helmsman is able to turn it about with a very, very small rudder, in comparison, of course, to the great size of the ship, whithersoever he desires. This is to tell us the importance, the influence that the tongue has on our lives. The tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things, does it not? Does it not boast great things, this tongue that God had given to us? It has so much influence over the lives of people. When you go for your interview, you know how important it is to say the right thing. When your prospective employer asks you certain questions, you know very, very well what you say, what you do not say will make a world of difference, whether you get the job or you do not get the job, isn't it? You know how important it is in a quarrel between you and your loved one. What you say and what you hold back, what you do not say, can make a world of difference in your relationship. Some have said words that are so cutting and so hurting that it caused the relationship to end in divorce. Words can be used by great men to motivate nations to do good things, to do great things. But words can also be used by great men, wicked men, to make war on others. Have you listened to the speeches made by Hitler? How he used his gift of the gap to incite the hearts and the minds of young men and women to murder 6 million Jews, to invade countries, nations, to kill millions of people. We boast great things, both good and bad, with our tongue. If our tongue can be so powerful, so potent, so influential, how much more ought we to show great care in the use of our tongue? Secondly, please note that our tongue is very, very inconsistent. Very inconsistent indeed. Verse 5b. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the cause of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The word hell there is the word Gehenna. It comes from the word the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was a valley in the days of the kings that they used to burn refuse. It is also the place where they burned their children when they offered their children to the Baal gods, the Ashtaroth. Molech, the gods that they have imbibed, gods of the Canaanites, gods of the Syrophoenicians. And that place will continually on a daily basis burned without end. It will keep on burning day in and day out. And so that word, Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, is used to describe hell. And this is the word that occurs here, the fire of hell, depicting the inconsistency of our tongue. One moment, we use it to encourage, to sweet talk our loved ones. And the next moment, we use it to scold, to curse, to cut, to hurt, without a second thought. The inconsistency of our tongue. And it defiles the whole body. And this is our tongue. We may be so pure, so clean, so nice to look at on the outside. We may do good deeds. We may come and partake of the Lord's Supper. We may use our tongue to praise God, to sing all those wonderful hymns in praise of Him from our hearts. And the next moment after we leave the sanctuary, how do we use our tongue? How do we use it? We don't think much about it. We just open our mouth and we just start talking. How do we talk? Do we use it to start a gossip? For that gossip, when it comes to the ears of the person that you have gossiped about, it can hurt, it can ruin his relationship with you. Do you realize that? I remember when I was a young Christian in my early 20s, in my first church that I attended, we had to share the church building with another church. And so we were using the premise for our choir practice. And before our time was up, the other young people from the other church came. And so they were making a little bit of noise, disturbing us. And so I went toward them and started explaining and talking to them. And they started defending themselves. And I shouted at the fella in front of all the choir members, in front of all his friends. I shouted at him. He kept his cool, but I lost my cool. It was most humiliating. I just came from choir practice, singing all the hymns in praise of God, and the next moment, I use it to shout, to scold this person, to embarrass him, to hurt him, to cut him. And if eyes could kill, I would have killed him as well. One moment, praising God, the next moment, use it to cut, to hurt. And every time I see this person, I felt ashamed. Every Saturday afternoon, when they come, that person is there, and I'm there, I see him, I feel ashamed. Even after I've apologized to him, I still feel ashamed. That's our tongue. It hurts the whole body. It hurts those around you, those who look up to you, because you use it at the wrong time. In front of your children, you use certain words to curse your wife, to curse your husband. How do you think your children will feel? What kind of impression would you leave in their young minds? That daddy and mommy would say this kind of thing to one another. And yet the next moment, before that, they say loving things. Inconsistency, isn't it? Our inconsistent tongue. It is so sharp. It is so hurting. Do you know that The tongue of a snail is very, very sharp. You see, when we look at a snail, it is so insignificant, it is so small. More often than not, when we find them in the garden, we just snuff them up, we just kill them. A snail is a very interesting creature. Naturalists tell us that it has teeth on its tongue. So small, but yet they have teeth on the tongue, not on the mouth. A scientist examining one such organ under his microscope counted as many as 30,000 teeth on their tongue. 30,000 teeth, imagine that, on the tiny little tongue of a snail, of a tiny little snail. And the snail keeps this toothy little tongue rolled up like a ribbon until it is needed. And then when it is needed, it will thrust out his sharp appendage. And although his teeth are very small, it saws through the toughest leaves and stems with comparative ease. And that's why gardeners have to remove all the snail because of their sharp tongue. They will saw right through whatever plant that you have in your garden. And our tongue is like that, isn't it? So hurting, so sharp, like a small little fire that will burn up acres and acres and millions of trees by just one wrong remark spoken to the wrong person at the wrong time. Inconsistent is our tongue. Verse 7 to verse 8. Tell us that this inconsistency of our tongue has never been tamed by man. No man had the ability to tame the tongue. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents, of snakes and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Now the taming of these animals do not mean that we have the ability to make them our pets at home. What it means is this, that we have controlled all creatures. Either we cage them, we capture them, we put them on a leash, or in one way or another, man has been able to control all creatures. Do you realize our ability to control all creatures? Even the ferocious lions and tigers, you find them in the circus, how man can control them to a certain degree. The huge elephant can be controlled. That is the ability that God had given to man, even in our sinful, depraved state. When God gave man the dominion over his creation, even after we have fallen, we have sinned, we still have this ability to dominate the creation that God had made for man to enjoy. And yet, the Bible says in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, a restless, unstable evil, full of deadly poison. How sad, isn't it? How sad. We know that it is very influential. We know that it is very inconsistent, as seen in the use by ourselves. And now we are told by James that no man can tame it, can control it. And that's why he says, be not many teachers, be not many masters. Be very, very careful, dearly beloved, in the use of our tongue. In Puerto Rico, couples were getting married by the wholesale, everywhere, as fast as they could get married. And do you know why? Because of the difference between two words. The first word is called Kaza, C-A-Z-A. The second word is called Kasar, C-A-S-A-R. There was this radio broadcast by the announcer where he announced over the waves, the radio waves, that after June, or Kaza, C-A-Z-A, would be prohibited. After June of this year, all Kaza will be prohibited. No more, not allowed. And Kaza sounds like Kasar. And thousands of Puerto Ricans understood the warning to be all Kasar, C-A-S-A-R, would be prohibited. He mispronounced Kaza and he said Kasar instead. And those words may sound a good deal alike, but they mean very different things. Kaza with a Zek means no hunting allowed. So from June onwards, that means no hunting allowed from June onwards. But Kasar with an S and an R means marriage. And so this announcer announced that from June this year onwards, no more Kasar would be allowed. And so every married couple, they rush to get married everywhere. And so thousands of couples went to the altar when they want to make sure that they get married before June of that year. Imagine the feelings of some when they found that they had jumped hastily into matrimony just because that radio news announcer mispronounced one word. Now you are married. What to do? Because of him, you end up married to this woman in a hastily fashion. You see this tongue of ours? This guy can't control it properly. Literally, cannot control it properly. Mispronounced it. Like in the days of the war between the Jews in the days of Judges. One word that some of the Jews could not pronounce is the word Shibboleth. Some pronounce it as Sibboleth. And that is the difference between life and death for that Jew. The importance of knowing when to speak and when not to speak. The Bible here says no man can control the tongue. But for the Christians, the Bible tells us that we can control that tongue. We have examples in the Bible. Two examples that I'd like to share with you, whereby silence made a world of difference between victory and defeat. First, do you remember the case of the collapse of the walls of Jericho? In Joshua chapter 6, Joshua told the people to walk round the walls of Jericho. And they were told to do it in silence. Please turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua was a very, very wise leader because what he told the people to do in battle was most ridiculous. It was silly for someone to walk round a wall over and over again and do nothing. And so for the Jews to murmur and to complain was a very, very tempting thing to do. Verse 9. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you to shout, then shall ye shout. And so they did this over and over again for the next 6 days without saying a single word. For the Jews have been murmuring and complaining for the past 40 years. And those who murmured and complained perished in the wilderness. And so now they have crossed the River Jordan in their first battle against a fortified city. God told them, this is the way that you are to do it. And Joshua said, don't talk. Keep your mouth shut. When you do this, in inverted commas, ridiculous thing, circle around. But on the seventh day, when it's time to shout, you shout, and the wall collapsed. Second example, 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. The Assyrians had just defeated the Israelites. And now they have encircled the capital city of the Jews, of Judah, Jerusalem. And so the envoy from Nebuchadnezzar by the name of Rabshakeh, in verse 28, 2 Kings 18, he taunted and he made fun of the Israelites and the God of Israel, of Judah. Look at the taunt in verse 28. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language in Hebrew and spake, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me, buy a present, and come out to me, and then eat every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of the cistern." In other words, you surrender, and you will get all these things. "Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil and olive, of honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not to Hezekiah when he persuaded you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all this land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Shebarbaim and Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" With this taunt, look at the people's response. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, "Answer him not." Is it impossible for Christians to not control their tongue? It is not. With God's help, we can. And that is exactly what James says when he tells us in the last few verses, verse 9 to verse 12. "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." For the Christian, we have the strength and the ability by the grace and mercy of God. If we are to depend upon the Holy Spirit, we can control this tongue of ours. But the unbelieving man, he's unable to, because he does not have the Holy Spirit to help him. But we can. And to press home the point, two illustrations. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water? Impossible. Second illustration. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? Impossible. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Likewise, for the Christian whose heart hath been washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had experienced the new creation that God had done in his heart, it must come forth. Good words, edifying words, words that are lovely, words that are true, words that will strengthen the faith of those around us, words of encouragement that should come forth from the heart of a Christian. How to do it? Observe five things with care. Of whom we speak to whom we speak, and how and when and where we speak. Of whom are you speaking about? To whom are you speaking to? How are you speaking? When are you speaking? And where are you speaking these things? And then our lives and the lives of the people around us will be far happier. And our church will also be more peaceful and more godly. The power of words. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. May God help us to be careful in our use of the talking machine. Remember, we speak thousands of words a day. 13 years of our lifetime spent speaking. Please, use the gift that God has given to us for His glory and for the edification of the saints. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gift of speech that Thou hast given to us. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the empowering of Thy Holy Spirit that Thou hast also promised us, that if we were to wait upon Thee, if Thy people were to pray and seek Thee in prayer without ceasing, we will learn to be able to control our speech. For it is most inconsistent that we use our tongue to praise Thee, to bless Thy holy name, and at the same time to use it to curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have used our tongue to hurt others, to tell lies. Cleanse us and make us perfect in Thy sight when we learn to control our tongue. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.